Open your Bibles, please, to begin with to James, if you will. Book of James. If you know anything about the book of James, this is the half-brother of our Lord. It is eminently practical, this book. Just want to read a couple of verses to get started. James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And we'll pause there. Father, it's our joy, Lord, to gather this morning again, Lord, and now, Lord, to hear your word. Lord, we need you. Lord, I need you to use me, Lord, as your instrument of grace to communicate, Lord, your truth. Lord, I pray that you would help our people to have receptive ears and hearts. I pray that, Lord, the word would be an encouragement to them. Lord, the word would get down right inside of us and just, Lord, find a resting place there, Father, that it might fix what is broken, challenge our thinking and our actions, our attitudes. Lord, help us not only think rightly, but to live, Lord, rightly, to act rightly. Lord, that the Word might produce in us the proper spiritual attitudes that we need, Lord, to face the daily trials and difficulties, Lord. Lord, that your Word, Father, would cause us to conduct ourselves in our homes and our places of employment and our interaction with others, Lord. Cause us, Lord, to conduct ourselves in a way and manner that pleases you. Father, thank you for the written word, which points us to the living word, the Lord Jesus Christ, your Son. We pray, Father, that you might turn all of our selfish obsessions, turn us away, Lord, from all of our petty, controlling idols. Lord, we might turn to Christ. Lord, to worship and adore Him as we should. Lord, you know the weakness of our frame. You know the frailty, Lord, of our thinking. Lord, you know how unstable we are. And yet, Lord, we thank you, Father, that we have our stability not in ourselves, but in you. Lord, we find in you, Lord, a steadfastness, an immovability, Lord, an overcoming quality. We find in you, Lord, a sufficient resource for the day and the struggles and the burdens of daily life. We find in you, Lord, everything that we need for life and for godliness. We find in you, Father, the ability, Lord, the capacity to think rightly in life's most difficult situations and circumstances. So, Lord, we cry out to you for help, for strength, for encouragement. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to talk to you today, if I can, and just begin developing a theology of pain. And hopefully, Brother Jonathan's going to maybe build on some of that to help us approach it, think rightly. But just from James 1, some other passages, we'll back up a little bit in James. But that's a good starting place. Let me start with just a little illustration here about a Christian lady who going through some pain. Her name was Elizabeth Prentice. She was the wife of a Presbyterian minister. Most of her adult life she spent as an invalid, Tanya, and seldom knowing a day without constant pain throughout her body. Yet she was described by most of her friends and her family as someone who was cheerful, someone with a keen sense of humor. Joy seemed to overflow from this lady until some happenings worse than what was already existing in her own body began to happen. Elizabeth was always strong in the faith and encouraging others until a tragedy struck the Prentice family beyond what even she could bear. Loss of two of her children brought great sorrow to Elizabeth's life. For weeks, no one could console her. No one could comfort her, as you can imagine. In her diary, here's what she wrote. She said, "Empty hands, a worn-out, exhausted body, and unutterable longings to flee from a world that has so many sharp experiences." You may relate to any of that. During this period of grief, Elizabeth cried out to God. Well, there's the place to go, right? She cried out to God, asking Him to minister to her broken spirit. And it was at this time that Elizabeth's story became a living testimony, so to speak. For over 100 years, the body of Christ, at least in certain aspects of the body of Christ, has been encouraged as they sing the words penned by Elizabeth Prentice in her deepest sorrow. And here's what she wrote, a hymn. More love to Thee, O Christ, more love to Thee. Hear Thou the prayer I make on bended knee. This is my earnest plea, more love, O Christ, to Thee. Once earthly joy I craved, sought peace and rest. Now Thee alone I seek, give what is best. This all my prayer shall be, more love, O Christ, to Thee. Let sorrow do its work, send grief and pain. Sweet are they messengers, sweet their refrain, when they can sing with Thee, more love, O Christ, to Thee. Then shall my latest breath whisper Thy praise. This be the parting cry my heart shall raise. This still is its prayer shall be, more love, O Christ, to Thee. Wow. Well, how in the world can someone sing a song like that, write a song like that, in the midst of all the difficulties, in the midst of all the trials of life, amidst the tragedies of life? And I tell you this, it's only by God's grace. Some of you know what I'm talking about, don't you? Some of you know those difficulties. You know those trials in life. Pain and suffering has been a part of this world since the fall of mankind. Flip back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 16 and following. Genesis chapter 3. Very familiar passage. This is the result of the fall, the curse from God. Here's what he said to the woman. Now, this is just simply a part of the curse, but he says to the woman, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. There's pain in the family, right? And to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Well, all your days, he says, it's going to be difficult. Bearing children, to working in the field, pain will be the natural part of everyday life. Pain of sore muscles, the pain of growing old, the pain of death, the pain of the loss of a child, both physical and emotional pain would plague their existence and ours. Since then, we certainly can testify that pain's still a part of our existence, right? I mean, some of you may be sitting here and even now you're in some form of pain. For thousands of years, men and women have developed methods and medicines for dealing with and coping with pain. But the best we can do seems to be a temporary relief for pain. Pain is usually not too bad, right? If we know it's going to be over quickly. But it's that lingering pain, that chronic pain that seems to weigh on us so heavily. Pain, by the way, is a powerful force, is it not? It can influence people to do and say things that they wouldn't normally do or say. Just take my example of stubbing my toe on the commentary when I walked around the base of my bed I shared with you a few moments ago. We might do and say things that we wouldn't normally do or say. By the way, it does flow from our heart. Pain can be used, by the way, as a powerful force as well for positive things. Nations certainly have surrendered through pain, right? People have accomplished all kinds of things through pain, positive and negative. Pain can sometimes influence you to be inwardly focused. Those of you that have been through pain, who've been through difficulty, you know what I'm talking about. I mean, the pain is so difficult, the pain is so acute, the pain is so preeminent in your focus, that's all you can see. You become very myopic. You can't see any hope beyond the pain, beyond the difficulty, right? Sometimes bitterness and anger and resentment sets in. We read in James, the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Pain can sometimes hinder your service to Christ. It can affect the way we serve because we're so absorbed and so inwardly focused on our pain. It can certainly hinder our service to Christ. Pain can influence you to compromise your standards. Again, cause you to say things or do things that are contrary to Scripture. Pain can also be a good thing. It can certainly be used for good. Pain is universal, by the way, in its nature. Paul in Romans says, the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. It's longing, isn't it, for the redemption, the future redemption. Pain certainly is a result of sin in the world. Pre-fall, there was no need for pain, right? No need for pain. Pain was telling the world, even from the beginning, something's wrong. Something is broken in this world. Certainly pain can be a result of our own sin. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 15 says, the way of the sinner is hard. The way of the sinner is hard. Pain can be the result of others' sin against us. Can we testify to that? Certainly we could use the example of the children of Israel in Egypt as they labored and they slaved away, making their own bricks, suffering starvation, suffering difficulty, suffering trial at the evil hands of the taskmasters, those abusers. Those of you that are here today, and if you've ever been abused, you've ever been neglected, you've ever been sinned against, you know the result of pain from those experiences. Certainly Satan is a powerful force to inflict pain and death, right? I mean, you go back to the example of Job. Certainly you see the hand of Satan in that. Obviously, the sovereignty of God, right? Certainly controlling those events there. But certainly Satan was a powerful force to inflict pain and death. But let me ask you a question. Is God Himself involved with our pain? And I hope and pray that you who have been taught about the sovereignty of God, who have been taught about the providence of God, have to agree that yes, God is actively involved in our pain. It may even surprise some of you that the answer to that is yes. Right? I mean, the most clear example of that is the cross, and we'll come back to that. Who was it that greatly increased Eve's pain? God did, didn't He? Who was it that made work hard for the man? God did, right?
Oh.
I believe that God has a divine purpose in pain. Now, I'm not suggesting that God enjoys our pain, just that God uses it for His glorious purposes. Can you imagine a life without pain? Right? Breaking your leg and no pain. Putting your hand on a hot stove and no pain. Right? Living a life of rebellion and sin without any painful consequences. How horrible would that be? Right? Now you may not like pain. And I'm not sure that we're supposed to like pain. All things are working together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. And we have to believe that God has a plan and has a purpose, has a path through our pain. Turn with me real quick to Romans chapter 5, just to get your mind thinking biblically about pain. Romans chapter 5. Apostle Paul often wrote about the pain and difficulty of ministry and life as a believer. Chapter 5, no different. Are you there? Listen to this. It says, therefore, verse 1, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings. knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. In other words, Paul says that even our sufferings, God has a path through that to do something, ultimately to produce hope in us. Right? Now, how we respond to pain, like, listen, makes all the difference in our life. Here in James chapter 1, again, James writing to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. These are probably primarily Jewish, obviously, Jewish believers here that have been scattered throughout the dispersion. James was a leader early on in the half-brother of our Lord, early on in the church in Jerusalem. After the stoning of Stephen, certainly as a result of Saul's persecution, the church was scattered. And so James writes to encourage them and to challenge them to keep living for the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's what he says in the beginning of this letter. He says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. In other words, let this suffering, these difficulty, these pains help you to grow up. Help you to be a complete and a mature believer. God was using it. Therefore, they could count it as all joy. Many of these believers had been forced out of their homes. Many of these believers had been facing possible death, imprisonments. They were experiencing pain, both emotional and physical pain. I don't know where you are, but I want to encourage you this morning. I just want to just take a few liberties if I can without compromising the text, but just kind of personify pain for just a moment. Pain is a part of that natural revelation that God gives. But I want to say this to you. Apart from the special revelation of the Word, we will never understand natural revelation at all. Romans chapter 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, right? That all of creation is speaking, it's saying something about God. Pain is no different. It's telling us something. It's speaking to us. So let me just encourage you, just three truths this morning. Listen to this. Pain has a voice, so listen. Pain has a voice, so listen. Back to James chapter 1, verse 19. Knowing this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear. Quick to hear. Pain has a voice, so listen. Pain is always saying something. And unless we take time to hear what it's saying, we may miss God's lesson and have to take the test again, by the way. Sometimes it screams to us, pain does. Don't touch that stove again, right? Don't play in the road. That's a good thing to scream, right? Don't do drugs. That's not good. Don't break the law. It has a voice of correction. It has a voice of warning, right? Here's what C.S. Lewis said concerning the problem of pain. He said, we can rest contentedly in our sins and in our stupidities. And everyone who has watched gluttons shoveling down the most exquisite food as if they do not know that they are what they are eating will admit that we can ignore even pleasure. He says, but pain insists upon being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks in our consciences, but He shouts in our pains. It is His megaphone to rouse a deaf world. I think that's a great quote from C.S. Lewis. In other words, pain has a voice. It's telling you something, right? It's telling you something. Sometimes it's a voice of subtlety, but most oftentimes it's a megaphone. We need to take a look at that. You have a pain in your body. You have a pain somewhere in your body, and you might say, well, I need to take a look at that, right? You go to the doctor, and the doctor pokes you somewhere, and it hurts, and it's not supposed to hurt there. Well, we need to take a look at that, right? We need to do some tests to figure out what's going on. You need to go to the doctor and have that looked at. It shouldn't hurt there, right? You're having problems at home. There should be pain if you're having problems at home, either emotional pain or physical pain. Pain may tell you, well, you shouldn't have lied. You shouldn't have done that. One of the most challenging messages it gives the Christians are the spiritual ones, by the way. God, through our pain, encourages us to say things like, you need to pray. You need to change your life. You need to seek the Lord in your pain. Many, listen to me, many professing Christians never seek God in the midst of their pain. It's no wonder they're experiencing so much pain. I have, over the years, counseled my share of people that have been dealing with all different sorts of pain, both physical and emotional pain. And, you know, most oftentimes for the believer, you know, we all experience short-term pain, right? I mean, whether it be emotional pain or physical pain, whether it be the pain of depression or anxiety or fear or worry or grieving or loss, physical, emotional, all sorts of pain. It's just a part of the human existence. And every instance where someone wasn't correcting themselves or people were lingering in that moment of either emotional pain or physical pain, they're just continuing in it, there has always been a lingering inward obsession. Some controlling idol in their life that they never really dealt with. Now I know that all kinds of contributing factors to pain, but listen to me very carefully, there is always a spiritual element to our pain. God is not absent from our pain. God is not absent from our pain. We as believers need to encourage one another, listen, to move away from the inward obsessions, the inward idols, those controlling idols, those controlling thoughts of, oh, it's so bad, my pain is so awful, I'm never going to move from my worry, my fear, my anxiety, my depression, I'm always going to be doomed to linger in this place. And we need to help one another turn to have this one magnificent obsession, His name is Jesus Christ. Listen, and find in Him a sufficient resource. It doesn't mean that all the pain is going to go away, but it does mean that you have a spiritual resource to begin to deal with it. And you can say, like James here, to count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into various trials, because God is doing something in the midst of it. Amen. He's doing something in the midst of it. Now listen to me. If I have a headache, I take a Tylenol, don't you? Or an Advil or something, right? But if you have a headache for 6 months, something deeper's wrong. You need to go to the doctor. That's what pain is saying, right? If you have a headache day after day after day after day, something deeper is wrong. And it's the same way in emotional pain. Same way in emotional pain. If we have emotional pain, you know, if we're grieving the loss of someone we love, that's normal pain, right? That's a part of the fallen world which we live. If we have moments of despair, moments of difficulty, I mean, look at the life of Elijah. Here's Elijah. You remember Elijah? He had just won this wonderful battle up on Mount Carmel as he took on all the prophets of Baal and Asherah. Right? Remember? And then he runs. And he hides. And he has this pity party. You remember that? This emotional pain. Oh, there's no prophets left. It's just me. It would have been better if I would have just died. This was Elijah. This is a guy who could call down fire from heaven upon people, right? By the power of God. Every believer goes through these emotional highs and these emotional lows. But what we want to avoid is wallowing in those moments of emotional pain and turn to God and find help in Him. Pain is often a problem of a deeper issue. Again, we all face the loss of loved ones, we all face traumatic events. We all face at times pain lingering a little longer than we hoped, a little longer than we desired. God wants us to come to the great physician, to examine the source of our pain and the possibility that there's some great spiritual cancer that needs to be removed. God uses our pain. If we dull the pain, we may never hear what pain is saying. Even a fool, when he is silent, is considered wise. In the field of knowledge, we learn by listening. Pain has a voice, so listen. Secondly, pain has a path, so be slow to give it counsel. Pain has a path, so be slow to give it counsel. Paul, speaking of some of his personal pain in 2 Corinthians, said this, "Lest I be exalted above measure, there was a thorn in the flesh given to me." He called it a messenger of Satan to buffet me, he said, right? He prayed 3 times that the Lord might remove that from him, but But in his own wonderful and special way, Christ says to him, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness." In other words, through Paul's pain, God had a path. God had a path. Some would say that if you're experiencing pain today in any kind, there must be some gross sin or gross immorality in your life. Some would say if you're experiencing pain, listen, even if it may be pain from other folks or pain of sickness or pain of illness in your body, that there must be some deficiency in your faith. I want to say there's certainly a possibility that there's deficiencies, right? There's certainly a possibility that we have missed something. There's certainly a possibility that we've sinned in some way and have brought this on ourselves. But listen, there's also the possibility that maybe God, just like the Apostle Paul, sent us something. Right? Kenneth Copeland, speaking in this regard, said he's never been sick in his life and never been poor in his life. Wow, he must be more spiritual than the Apostle Paul. Or any other believer, for that matter, in all of human history. Or even Christ, who wasn't exempt from pain. Right? I just don't see that in Scripture or in history where the saints have escaped pain. If that were the case, the apostle would have been in gross immorality and sin. Here's what Jesus said concerning Paul. He said, "I will show him how much he must suffer for my sake." In this world, Jesus said, you will have trouble. He said to those early believers, "I send you out as what? Sheep among wolves." He says, you will be hated. You will be despised. You will be rejected. Your enemies will be in your own household. You will be handed over. You will be put to death. I mean, think about the lives of the reformers, the great evangelists, the Puritans. Listen, many of them having bouts of discouragement and emotional pain and physical pain. The missionaries, by the way, the countless missionaries who have been beheaded and burned and sawn in two and in prison. And by the way, again, our Lord crucified. None of them were exempt from pain. You and I are so quick to relieve pain. No one likes it, right? No one likes it. And there's nothing wrong, by the way, of relieving pain when pain accomplishes its purpose, when it tells you what's wrong. There's nothing wrong with that. But if we numbed our children's hands when they put their hand on a hot stove, it would be a disaster. Many today are numbing themselves from pain to the point that they never learn what it's saying and end up, by the way, in greater pain and disaster. Either through the drugs, or through the bottle, or through some distraction, or something that simply numbs the pain, and we never learn what God's trying to teach us. Sometimes in pain, we're so busy trying to describe it, trying to get out of it what we want to say, paying too close attention to what we are saying, and not what God may be teaching us through our pain. And the whole conversation becomes fruitless. Hearing requires that we are slow to speak, that we delay for a moment to give some time to prayer and listening to what God is doing in the midst of our pain. There's a third thing I want to share with you this morning, and that is that pain has a purpose, so don't be bitter toward it, ultimately toward God. Pain has a purpose. Back to our text in James. "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath or anger. For the anger of man or the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God." James 1, once again, "Count it all joy, my brethren," this is verse 2, "when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." What was the purpose of the pain there in James chapter 1, beginning in verse 2? He says, "For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness." In other words, there is a grace that God is producing through your pain. He's producing in you patience, a steadfastness, an immovability in your life, right? He said, "Let that patience have its full effect." In other words, surrender to the gracious work of God in your testing, in your trial, in your pain, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. It is amazing, isn't it, that God Himself has ordained difficulty. He's ordained trial. He's ordained pain to grow us up to be like Christ. It's pretty amazing. It says the same thing there in Romans chapter 5, right? "Therefore we glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces patience, and patience character, and character hope," he says. You see that progression? Right? The trial, the patience, the character, the hope. Right? Christ becomes the object at the end of this progressive sanctifying work. God turns our eyes away from the pain, away from the difficulty, to our hope, which is Christ Jesus. Pain has a purpose. I used to like to... I was a pitiful teenager, and I was a really weird, abnormal... You can't imagine me being a weird teenager, right? Yeah, some of you making some faces. But I used to use Hank Williams Sr. Anybody remember Hank Williams Sr.?
Yes.
And the reason I like to listen to Hank Williams Sr. because he wrote songs with pain in them. "Six more miles to the graveyard. Six more miles to the one I love." And I would listen to those songs and I think, man, this is a guy of my own heart. It's a guy with pain in him. Little did I know, his life was pretty pathetic. Not a very good role model for anybody, much less young people. You know, if we can say anything about the early church, it was certainly a church filled with joy. But it was also a church that was filled with pain, difficulty. The apostles knew that God had a purpose in it. They spoke of that purpose often. In fact, I just jotted down 2 Corinthians 4, 7 through 18. Turn there with me real quick here. 2 Corinthians. Second Corinthians 4, beginning in verse 7. I just spoke on this on Wednesday nights not too long ago, so it'll be familiar to some of you. Maybe it's familiar to all of you, but listen to this. Paul talks about the frailty of the body and the difficulties and the trials, and yet then he moves to hope. Listen to this. He says, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay." Right? He's talking about the body, the jars of clay, "to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, 'I believed and so I spoke.' We also believe and so we speak, knowing that He who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into His presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God." Listen, so we do not lose heart. "Though our outward self is wasting away, it's perishing, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction," think about that for a moment. Paul called imprisonments and beatings and stonings and left for dead and shipwrecked and snake bitten and everything else that he experienced as a light, momentary affliction. You know why? Because he wasn't comparing it to everything else in the world. He was comparing it to the weight of glory, to his future hope in Christ. This is why I could say it was light, that it was momentary. Because the things that are to come are eternal, right? All these former things are going to pass away. This is why I could say it was light, momentary affliction. He says it's preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. He's not saying we ignore the problems. He's not saying we would pretend. Don't just pretend the pain's not there. No, he's saying there's something else greater to look at, right? There's something more wonderful to gaze upon than just the temporary sufferings of this world. We look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient. They're moving. They're unstable. But the things that are unseen are eternal. That is the things of God, right? Things of God. Some would say, again, that if you're suffering, that somehow you're in sin or your faith is deficient. Again, it's a possibility, but it could just be that God's taking you through this Himself. God has a purpose, so don't be bitter toward it or Him. We know, I don't know about you, but I've known people, haven't you, that have gone through trying times of pain and difficulty, and all they know is bitterness. All they know is resentment. They're angry with God, they're angry with others, they're angry at life. They've lost their hope. All hope seems to be obscured. They linger and wallow in self-pity and pain. They forget that in the midst of their pain, God is doing something. God is working. God is producing in them a more usable character. Those early believers, they knew that the thinking about these things made all the difference. Thinking right about these things made all the difference. That seeing from heaven's perspective was vital to a healthy Christian and a healthy church, by the way. This truth, I believe, makes all the difference in our suffering. Knowing that our sufferings have a purpose. Knowing that we can glory in our tribulation because that tribulation is producing patience, and that patience is producing character, and that character is producing hope. Knowing, listen, that compared to glory, compared to heaven, compared to what is to come, all these things are light, momentary afflictions. They're just but for a moment. Life is a vapor. It's grass that withers. We're here today and we're gone tomorrow. This is temporary. Amen. I know sometimes it feels like, that the pain and the suffering and the difficulty is never going to end, but trust me, listen to me, it's going to. God is assuring us of that. In the meantime, he's using it. James again says here in chapter 1, count it all joy. There's a brand new perspective for you, isn't it? The world would never say that. The world would say, avoid pain at all cost. But the Christian doesn't say that. The Christian says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. It's a brand new perspective. Again, he's not talking about a phony, made-up attitude. Not a pretending that our problems or our praying don't exist. Not just putting on a happy face, but a genuine change of perspective. Seeing with new eyes. Receiving a grace gift through the pain. No one can do this on their own, by the way. It's only a grace of God. Here in James chapter 1, verse 19 again. Know this, my beloved brethren. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. That's the word orge. Greek word anger, wrath. It is an inner seething, a stewing resentment. By the way, it's often unnoticed by others. But you know, and God knows. And by the way, if you've ever wallowed there a little while, it's a miserable place to be, isn't it? If you've been there before. And there's all kinds of dangers in that. Privately harbor this kind of attitude for a long period of time. Resentment can grow towards God, towards others. And by the way, sometimes we can be a handful to live with when we're like that. Here's what James says. He says, this kind of attitude does not produce the righteousness of God. In other words, it does not make you one iota more Christ-like. It doesn't make you more Christ-like. When we yield bravely and honestly to the sufferings and the circumstances God has for us and in us, there is a fertile soil for the Spirit of God to grow us toward Christ-likeness. Fertile soil. The resource for interpreting pain's voice is the Word of God, by the way. that special revelation. Apart from the Spirit of God and the Word of God, we would never perceive our pain the right way, not on our own. The Word helps us to hear. It helps us to interpret pain correctly. It helps us to see things from heaven's perspective. Pain reminds us, by the way, of the cross. As we suffer well, the cross comes into focus and we begin to understand God's redemptive plan through pain. This is why James could say, "Count it all joy." You know, we would think if anybody would be exempt from pain, it would be the Lord, right? Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Hang with me, we're almost done. Beginning in verse 1. He says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses," he's talking about those previous great hall of fame of faith there, those people who lived and walked by faith. "Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also," these, by the way, these are people who are speaking through their pain, who are witnessing of the grace of God through their pain, through their difficulty, through their trials. "Let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." And here's the key: looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, and is the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy, listen to this, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Here's Christ, right? Suffering a horrible sinner's death, and He never sinned. Suffering the horrifying events of a Roman crucifixion. If anybody ought to have been exempt from trouble and pain, it would have been Jesus, right? But He wasn't exempt. And it wasn't because of His sin, it was because of our sin, right? He suffered and died for our sin. And in that, God had a redemptive plan. He had a redemptive purpose to accomplish our salvation. This is why it could say, for the joy that was set before Him, right? It was accomplishing something. It was doing something. This is why we can say, count it all joy, because God in our pain is doing something in the midst of it. God is not absent from our pain. It feels like it sometimes, but He's not. Some years ago, I was helping a friend of mine with a landscaping job. And I had been mowing, and we were working there. And I saw this dove come flying in, and a hawk was chasing the thing. And the dove dove down into these hedgerow or bushes or something like that and just kind of disappeared down into them. And of course, when the hawk came down, he saw us and he took off. Well, I went over there because I saw the dove go in there and it didn't seem to come out. I went over there and I went down to grab the thing because it was terrified. Man, I went to grab it. And of course, it's fighting for everything it's worth and trying to get away from me. And I'm like, listen, I'm not trying to hurt you. I just saved you from a hawk, you know, because he has no clue about that. He has no idea. He's just frightened. He's struggling. He's trying to escape my hands that are trying to be loving to this dove. I don't know why, because I usually eat the thing. So anyway, I'm more like the hawk than I am the rescuer. But anyway, you'll get my point here in just a second. Contrast that with some years ago, my youngest daughter. When we went to do the test for the allergy test. I must have been Micah. And they have to stick all, I didn't realize what they had to do. So I was taking her, she had allergies, dust mite allergies and different allergies. And they have to stick all these little needles in their back to test for different things. Oh, it was awful. Jonah was there, she's crying in the corner because her sister's being poked with all these things and Micah's clinging to me, I think clinging to my hand. And I remember her screaming and crying and they're trying to hold her down. Oh, it was just awful. Most awful, no daddy. But all the while, listen to me, here's the difference between the bird and Micah, is that Micah was looking to me, right? She somehow wanted me to stop this event. Listen, I, in our trials, in our difficulties, God wants us to be more like a frightened little girl looking to her daddy than like a bird. Trying to get away, trying to escape. And I think the temptation for many of us is when we're going through pain, when we're going through trial, we want to run, don't we? We want to isolate ourselves. We want to escape. And all the while, listen, God through our pain is screaming, come to me. Come to me. There's hope and help in the Lord Jesus Christ. Instead of being inwardly obsessed and controlled by these invisible controlling idols, right? Turn with one magnificent obsession to the Lord Jesus Christ and find hope and help and a path through your pain. Well, that's my encouragement for you. Father, thank you for your grace toward us. Lord, you are good. You're worthy of all of our praise, our time, and our attention. Lord, may we be able to say, like James, that we counted it all joy when we fall into various trials. May we be able to say, like the Apostle Paul and his early believers, that we can glory in our tribulations. Lord, may we be able to say, like Elizabeth Prentice, more love, O Christ, to Thee. I pray, Father, that You would turn our idolatrous moments, God, of inward focus and inward obsessions and wallowing in our pain, Lord, to turn our eyes heavenward and find in You, Lord, a sufficient resource through the pain. Oh, Lord God, we know that in this life, in this fallen, broken world, this world that is filled with pain and difficulty, Father, that it's part of the path. It's a part of the difficulty. But Lord, we also realize that in the midst of that, we can have joy. We can have hope. We can be more Christ-like. So Lord, we surrender to You, and You turn our bitterness and our anger and our resentment and our self-pity and our selfishness and our inward focus heavenward toward You. And God, we find in You, Lord, sufficient resource for the day, for the moment, for the lingering pain. Oh, Father, forgive us for not responding in a way that pleases You in the midst of those difficult situations, in the midst of those painful moments. We thank You, Father, for the grace of pain. Lord, help us to understand these things rightly. Lord, to trust You and to long, God, with a hopeful longing that all these former things one day are going to pass away. And we're going to be in Your presence forevermore with no more pain. Until then, Lord, may we labor on, not growing weary and doing good. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.